Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Something I told the church this morning at our service is we have dedicated, at least I have dedicated, and everyone who fills my spot when I'm not here understands that the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of this pulpit is to encourage you towards Christ. We understand that at times the Word of God can come across a little brash. It comes, as the Scripture says, as a hammer. It comes to correct. It comes to shake. It comes to rub us. Sometimes we feel like in the wrong way. But ultimately, the purpose of God's Word from this pulpit, it's been dedicated for the purpose of encouraging you to seek God at a closer distance. As I said, we've seen our nation go through an array of things right now. People are absolutely going right and left and lost as ever. And it's not a time to criticize as much as it is a time to pray. And it's also not so much a time to only pray, but to get closer to God as a church. I don't know about you, but I don't have to look too far to not see the signs of a coming Jesus. If you'll open your eyes and see a little bit of everything that's happening, it's not difficult for me to assume and to believe that Jesus is coming for his church pretty soon. Can you say amen? Does anybody still believe that Jesus is coming? Amen? You know, the Lord asked that very same question. He said, I ask, will the Lord find faith on the day of his return? Sometimes we get so busy and involved in our daily affairs and we take ownership of this world as if we're going to stay here forever. But you can stay. I'm not staying. I said, I'm not staying. Somebody else wants to be pastor when Jesus takes me home. Knock yourself out. You look like me. And I'm only 32. But it's our purpose to encourage you. I know that in Scripture we have many times when the Lord denies a certain thing. But when we read all the no's that maybe the Lord has spoken towards men, when he stops men from doing certain things, it's always meant for correction and to steer us to a closer relationship with him. It's never simply denial, as one would deny just simply no. But it's always with purpose, because he wants us to experience the joy of the Lord at a closer distance. And the things that so many times we desire are out to drive us away from the presence of the Lord. I was thinking this morning when I came into the house, I felt this joy. Well, I had not been here in a week, but I had that sense of joy. Do you still feel happy when you come to the house of God? Does anybody really still have, or do you just drag yourself in? You know, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I ask myself sometimes, where is that joy? You see, in this house, ladies and gentlemen, there is a joy that is to be experienced that you can't experience anywhere else. There is a joy expected to be felt that you can't find at the mall, that you can't find at your favorite restaurant, that you can't find at your favorite professional football field or watching your favorite team play. A joy that is completely different. The psalmist rightfully said, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And there's reason for that, ladies and gentlemen. It's because in the house of God, it's where we feel closer to God. When we come to the house of the Lord, we feel more connected with our purpose and our existence as people. Our hearts are to be made glad every time we come to this place. Our soul rejoices, even though when we're sick and our flesh feels a little weak. Our soul connects with a certain circuit of joy simply because We know that we are drawing closer to the very creator of who we are. It's kind of like coming home, I told the church this morning. When you've been away from the house, and all of a sudden you're on furlough, or maybe you're in military, you come home and you've been working far away, and all of a sudden after a year or so, you come into your mother's house. And there's a certain warmth that you find in your mother's house every time as you see this old lady walk toward you, son or daughter or the father, and you see, you smell it, and you know it's home. Why? It brings you back to your roots where you were born, where you were taken out of. And it's the same thing for us here today. It should be the same thing for us here today. When you come to the house of the Lord, you should feel like you're coming home. That you're going to meet with your family. That there's the smell and the aura and the essence of being here. It makes you feel giddy in your spirit because you know that everyone here is of like faith. And here, our Father is in the house. But that joy sometimes flees, ladies and gentlemen. We get so involved with things that are outside of this house that we really forget how privileged we are to come. We really forget how privileged we are so much that we'll let anything deviate us from coming to the house of God. I was looking at the internet the other day and I saw this post from, I don't know who it was, but it showed some people, some indigenous people from some country. Young people, as a matter of fact, I don't think they must have been 15 to 20 years old, young people. And they were walking through a wooded area and they stopped at this big wide river. And the river is flowing and there's no way to cross through the wooded area but to go through part of that river and cross to the other side so they may continue on the fords of that river again, continue walking. And this little girl has her phone. And I think it's her brother and sister. There's two or three of them walking. And she raises her skirt up. And she steps into the water. And the water obviously now wets her because she's almost to the breast in water. And her phone is up. And her sister and her brother are right in front of them. And they're going through the currents. And she's talking. She goes, oh, I hope my phone doesn't go out. And she's speaking in another language. I hope my phone doesn't go out. I hope it doesn't get wet. And she's talking. And you can hear the water going, and the boy in front is leading them, and they're holding, and the water is up here, and they keep going a good ways, and she stops and she says, look at where we are. And she looked at the river was really wide, dark and green, and she turns back and she said, this is where we came from. And you could see where they got off at the bank of the river and started walking in about maybe 10-15 feet in the river because there was trees hanging over. And finally, she keeps walking only to see her brother start climbing up to the bank again after they crossed that very tough area. And I said, well, what are these kids doing? This is why they drown. And I'm thinking all these things like, what are they doing? Only to find out that by the end of that post, they're going to church. He goes, we've got a 3-hour walk. The service starts at this particular time, but we have to leave 4 hours early because we have to cross this river. Then I started reading the posts of people responding, and I read person after person saying, Lord, forgive us. We have Cadillacs, and we have Mercedes-Benz, and we have all these trucks and cars. We have air conditioning and soft and padded pews. We have lights and all these things. And yet, it gets a little misty outside. And we refuse to go to church. Every single one. I even wrote down myself. I said, Lord, help me find the joy of salvation again. Help me find the joy that I'm supposed to feel every time I think about coming to the house of the Lord. And so I pray, ladies and gentlemen, this morning that all of us would seek that again, to get excited about coming to the house of God. This is the best place to be. There is the joy. This is where you can receive most joy. Bible says in Isaiah 61 and 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Psalms 28 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped by him. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. It's someone who understands, ladies and gentlemen, what happens to the soul of an individual when they take a step toward God. Something that should bring us joy, ladies and gentlemen, this morning is to know that God is always an I will God. How many know that God is an I will God? Has God ever told you I will? He has told me I will so many times. And I'm so thankful. But it draws me to believe of how many times I've said to the Lord, I will not. And that's the challenge of this coming series that we're going to be speaking of in the next few weeks. But we serve an I will God. Passage of his choice, if I can read you just a verse this morning, if you would, Psalms 12 and 5. I want you to take this with you today, because this is what I want you to think about all week. Now, how God is so willing always to stand up in your favor. As I said to you, this pulpit has been dedicated, and everyone who stands behind this pulpit in my place knows that what's going to come out of this pulpit is a word of encouragement. And it's going to help you understand that God is in your favor. Yes, I said sometimes it comes out a little brass and it's difficult, but simply because we understand our nature, how many can confess we are hard-headed sometimes? No hard-headed people, just me. Let's see all the hard heads raise their hands. And those who won't are just arrogant. That's another problem. But we're hard-headed. Amen? And so sometimes the Lord has to speak to us in a tough way, like a good father. He will not spare the rod. If you spare that rod, you'll lose the child. And so he's going to show us that love. It was the psalmist who said, had you not chastised me, I would have never really grasped or understood your precepts, Lord. So we're thankful the time that God speaks to us and shakes us up a little bit. But the loudest message from this pulpit is always that God is willing. That's who he portrays us to be, and that's who he wants us to know him as. That he is willing. I love this passage, Psalms 12 and 5. I promise not to be long this morning. Because of the oppression of the weak, Psalms 12 and 5. Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will, everybody say, I will. I will now arise, says the Lord. I will, everybody say, I will. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless. He makes no mistake. If he said it, he meant it. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times, the perfect number. O Lord, you will. Everybody say, I will. You're convinced that he will. Lord, I know you will. Keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. I want to encourage you this morning in the next just few minutes to change your mind of having any doubts that God is in your favor. I want to do everything I can to shake you loose from whatever anchor or a hook the devil may have put in your mind and your heart to make you think that God is really not totally in your favor. God is a willing Savior. God is a God who will say, I will, every time if you seek him with your whole heart. He told the people of Israel, if from there you will seek me, you will find me. I will be found by you if you'll seek me. Every person in Scripture that was sick that came to Christ and they said, Jesus, if you will, heal my blindness. I want to see. And Jesus said, I will. When the leper came, he said, Lord, if you will, make me clean. He said, I will. When the cripple came to him, he walked to them and saw them. What do you want? He said, oh, that I might walk. If you will, I will, he said. He is an I will God. He'll always, I will his children. As I said to you, there may be a denial or a refrain at time, maybe even a chastisement a time or two, a rebuke possibly from God. But all of that, again, is to draw us closer to him and to keep us away from being misaligned. But his willingness and his I wills are a lot more than any I know he has ever, I won't, any word he's ever spoken. So many times we are, again, so entangled in the business of life that when the negative things of life come, we feel embarrassed to come to God, or we feel restraints that hold us back from coming to him. We feel like we don't want to bother God, or we even feel way back in the distance that, why even ask God? Nothing ever changes. You know, the devil has been so busy this last days, and I believe forever, but certainly this last days, to try to convince people that God can't really do all things, and he won't. I dare say there might be someone in this house today who has prayed, or even said before they prayed, why even pray? Because nothing really ever changes. And very subtly, this lie of the devil has penetrated and seared your heart. That when you do come to a place of need, it holds you back from approaching God for his mercy. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of Jairus, that synagogue ruler. A man of authority. A man who orchestrated and executed things in the city, in the synagogues. Obviously a man that was respected. Nobody spoke against him or about him. He was a revered individual. So he had a particular posture in the city he had to maintain. But he had a problem, the Bible says. He had a sick child that would soon die. And he was inquired and knew that there was this Jesus who apparently, according to many testimony, he could do anything, that there was nothing impossible for him to do. Now, I can only think of this individual, and if you look, do a little study on who these guys were, there was a certain reverence to them because they had the authority. They were the government, per se, of the city. And not only were people revering him in that sort, but even themselves, they had a position to maintain. You know, I know a lot of people over the years of ministry. I've met a lot of people of offices in our government here, city officials, judges and counselors, and all these people that I've met. I've married their children, or I've buried their families, or I've had some relationship with, prayed for them. Initiations of their offices. And so I've met many. And in my conversation with many of them, I find that a lot of them desire in their heart, way deep inside, to really establish a relationship with Christ. But I also see something very crafty that I believe the devil has been implanting. And that is, they refuse to get into something that to them is emotional, that might distort the prestige of their office. Are you with me? I mean, how can a judge, someone who is called His Majesty, Your Honor, come in here and you see him on the altar rolling around weeping, crying out to God? Though he should, and before the eyes of the Lord, we are nothing else but His children. There is no high office. The highest call that you and I have received as people is at the feet of Christ. Amen? The Bible says that in that day, every man will lay his crown down before the Lord. Kings and principalities will bow before him. The Bible said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But you can see that in an individual who serves in a particular office can easily be entangled with the responsibility of the prestige of that office. And so if you tell them, can I pray for you? They'll say yes, and they'll stand there in good posture. Why? Because the employees are looking, or because the city is looking. They have to maintain. God forbid they say, oh, the judge is emotional. Look at him crying before the Lord. Oh, he's weak. So you can imagine, as you think of Jairus, He was such a type of individual. So he wrestled with himself, I'm sure, to come to this Christ. But he had an issue in his life. His beloved child was sick and soon to die if someone did not do something for her. So he had to deal with that. And he had to press on, go beyond himself in spite of who he was in his position in the city and say, I still need to find Christ. He's the only one that could possibly help my circumstance. And not only that, the Bible says that as he approached Christ, there were those around him who said, Jairus, come on, man. It's too late, my friend. If you had seen him yesterday, possibly last week when the girl was still breathing and doing okay, all right, but listen, the girl is dead. He's gone. There's nothing. Don't even bother this man. Why would you want to put yourself in that position? You will gain absolutely nothing. You can imagine the wrestle. All of these things were coming to tell Jairus in a very subtle way that Christ could not or that he would not. To keep him from coming to the Lord. But if you move on just a little bit, he had the courage to express his position and his need. And instead of hearing while all the negative people were saying, he won't, Jesus said, I will. Isn't that beautiful? The loudest voice he heard there, the most soothing voice, the most rewarding and uplifting voice was the voice of his Savior who said, while the world says that I won't, I'm telling you, as me myself, I will. And so Jesus goes to his house. And I believe that this is something very important for all of us when it comes to receiving something from the Lord, when it comes to blessing, miracles, or whatever it is that you're praying for. The first thing that Jesus did when he got to their house was he ran everybody off. How rude. You see, the funeral celebration was already happening. The wailers were already in position. All the flowered crowns were decorating the house. Everybody was setting the dinner for the guests and the mourning, and the black dresses were being ironed, and everybody was getting ready for a funeral service. And the first thing that Jesus did to come into this place was not join the party. He told everybody to get out. Get out. And I think, I believe with all my heart that this will mean something to somebody in this house. You need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that when you are asking God for a miracle, that when you have a need in your life and you need a move of God in your life, you need to make sure that you remove all doubt and doubters from your life. Come on, church. Now, understand this. Those people that were there in the house were not against Jairus. They were there in favor of Jairus. Nowhere there was going like, well, I'm glad she's dead. They were all there to wail with him. They were all there to say, oh, man, we're so sorry. She was so beautiful. You know, how old was the girl, man? I know, she's your first daughter. So sorry. They weren't there against the family. They were there to comfort the family. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this very carefully. Please understand what I'm trying to tell you. Sometimes people in good faith come and destroy your faith. Do you understand that? Sometimes people in good faith will come to destroy your faith. Listen, man, I just got diagnosed with cancer. Oh, man, so sorry. Did you already tell everybody? Your insurance is ready going and... And you think, yeah, he was really nice asking me all these questions. No. He was really suppressing you. You're going like, now I have to fix my insurance. I have to, all these things. And not, no healing in the conversation. Let me tell you something, take you back a little bit. I know this may be cliche or monotonous for you, but when I got diagnosed with cirrhosis of my liver, the first thing the doctor told me when I was in my hospital bed and my children were there with me, my wife together, the doctor told me, he said, you're a very sick man. Go home and fix your stuff.
Get your paperwork together. Spend time with your children, with your wife. Get together with your friends.
Now, those weren't ill sayings.
He didn't go there to say anything ugly to me when I was laying in bed. But very craftily, he was setting my funeral up already. You understand that? Listen, you're a very sick man. Get your stuff together so that when the day comes that you die, because you will die, you have no regrets. Oh, I should have kissed my grandchildren more. I should have spent more time with my family. I should have this while you're on your dying bed. That's what he told me. And I saw the face of my children and my wife, and they were pale as snow. And instead of me saying, yeah, you're right, it made me so angry. It enraged me. And I told him very kindly, I said, let it be the last time, sir, that you ever talk to me like that in the presence of my family. I said, if you've got something to say to me, you will speak to me and not to my children and my wife. Your bedside manner needs to be corrected, sir, and I will not see you again. He looked at me. He saw the rage in me, or the Jesus. I don't know what it was. He said, I said what I said, and he left. I never saw him again. They had some other doctor. I guess he refused to come see me again. But I think what really happened is I stepped on the devil's tail. Let me tell you, I knew from that moment that those were well wishes in his mind. But those were terminating words. You're dead. This is what these people in Jairus' house were doing. They were all his friends. I'm so sorry. Your baby's dead. We loved her so much. She used to play with my kid. Oh, man, so sorry. And they were just filling Jairus' wife's heart and the rest of the family with sorrow. Now, I'm not telling you to be brash, but listen, you need to be discerning. That those are not words of life you're being spoken to. So I made it a point when I got out of the hospital. I said, I'm going to involve myself with anybody. I'm not going to involve myself with anybody that has I'm sorries for me. I did not need your sorries, ladies and gentlemen. What I needed were the words of confidence. I needed to speak to someone who knew about the power of God. And I involved myself with many of you and people in the church that every time, I told the church this morning, when I left the church for those almost 5.5 years that I had cirrhosis, you remember I left this place, I was skinny and gray, hardly breathing. Pastor Thomas, I think he's here today, waited for me in my truck as I walked out of here, went home, got a little bag that big because you don't need anything in the hospital. Got in my truck and we dropped them off right in the middle of COVID when no one could go see me. And he dropped me off at that hospital. And I just remember sitting in that gurney, in that chair. And I looked at him and I said, I love you, Pastor. If I don't see you physically, I'll see you in glory. He said, Pastor, you will live and not die. And from that moment, all the years, every time I preached to you, even through my illness, you saw me. And I preached to you until I could breathe no more and I left. But every time in every service that I went out there so that you could hang on my neck and love on me and me love on you, there was not one service that I did not leave when someone said to me, you will live and not die. You will live and not die. And my heart would swell in hope. And it reminds me, that kind of word will remind anyone who is expecting a miracle from God, that the God we serve is not a God of I won'ts, but he is a God of I wills. And the promises that he has made for you and to me are always yes and amen to the glory of the Father. And so this is what we see with Jairus. And Jesus went in there and said, I know you guys are friends, right? Yeah, but get out. They don't need anybody mourning for them. And so he had locked himself up with the child and he spoke to the child and the child lived and got up and enjoyed her life with her parents. That is receiving a miracle from a God who is always willing, and I will. This is what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. I want to do everything under the anointing of the Holy Spirit with the help of God to erase from anyone and everyone in this place any doubt that God can do what he said he can do. There are so many testimonies in this place today of people that I know if I say stand up, if God has done something impossible in your life, do it now. Has God done anything impossible in your life? Stand up. Give me a testimony. Come on, stand up. Has anybody been delivered by God from something they said you would not see it through? What proof do you need? Is he a God of the impossibilities? Yes, he is. Do you need someone to mourn over you when you were sick? No. You needed someone to say to you, God is able, God is willing, God is powerful to do it. He's available. His heart, his disposition is always, I will. Hallelujah. That is the miracle of God. That is who we need to believe in. Your son won't get saved. Your daughter won't come home. Your marriage won't be healed. You'll never get well. Your body will always be sick. All those things are words from the devil. What you need to hear is that the Lord will restore you because he said he would. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please be seated. What a house of miracles this is. I will. I want you to practice that. When you ask God, just know in your heart, his word to you will be, I will. Oh, how I believe God longs and desires in his heart for someone to believe him again. This is why he asked that question. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will you be looking for him instead of trying to believe in some political party? Will you start looking at him as the Savior instead of someone else? Whenever you're going through a tough time in your life, are you going to look for someone to mourn with you, to mourn your loss? Or are you going to find someone who will speak life to you? There's a big difference, guys. Some of us love our friends, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. They're good people. Like I said, they're all there in good faith. But even they need to learn. If you're comforting someone right now that is going through a tough time, change your language. If all you're saying is, don't worry, I'll take care of your family. Don't worry, I'll make sure that everything is done right at your funeral. Don't worry, I'll take care of your dog. No, he needs someone to say, you know what? No. You take care of your own dog. Get well. You take care of your own family. I don't have time for two families. You stay alive in Jesus' name, and you take care of your own family. No, I'm not going to bury you. I'm not. I don't have that kind of money. You know how expensive funerals are today. You stay up and live another 50 years so you can pay for your own funeral. But you stay alive in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the kind of friends that we need. That's the kind of people we need to surround us with. Don't cry for me. Encourage me. Why? Because those who encourage others are those who know the power of his name. Those who lift others up, yes. Those who lift others up know who it is they're talking about. When you talk about destruction, failure, loss, frustration, they're not talking about Jesus. I don't know who it is they're talking about, but they're not talking about my Savior. Because when you talk about Jesus, you talk about being well, made alive, full of joy and the Holy Ghost. You're talking about a good future, remember? I know the plans I have for you. Remember? Anybody remember? You think he forgot? I know the plans I have for you. And not of hurting you, not bad. I'm not going to start a funeral party for you. The day may come, but you may have to because time will pass, but not today. 4 years ago, this is my fourth year anniversary of my liver transplant. people called the church when they said, who's the pastor of the church? They said, Pastor Soto. And they said, hey, I thought he died. And I said in my heart, you wish. And I'm not going to let these people off the hook that easy. I've got a few more years in me to burn. Hallelujah. But he's an I will God. How many need an I will God?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.